In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining.
Amen.
Amen. In confirmation classes with youth, there's always, and with adults, in baptismal preparation, all of it, when we're preparing people to be people of faith, I usually teach a session about sin. I grew up with this image of sin. This is what I grew up with, of me over here, a deep chasm between me and God, and the only way between me and God is cross. So that was an image I was given as a child, and I like to use a different image that's more rooted in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So the way I describe sin starts with that here we are and here God is. But we have the power to turn our gaze toward God and away from ourself, or inward toward ourself and toward the things of this world that corrupt and destroy. But God never leaves. So the book of Colossians uses kind of a similar image to depict sin, but instead uses a covering or a mask of the false self set on its own intentions and needs. And Paul urges us to strip away the old self, pull off the old garment, and clothe ourselves with the new self. I imagine it is the old self is the one that turned away, and the new self is the one that turns toward God. It says that when we clothe ourselves with the new self, we're being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. So in other words, turn your gaze toward God in all that you do, and you will be clothed in the goodness of God. You will know God's goodness, and the old self will be stripped away. I think this is challenging in the life of prayer. And the question for us to be asking ourselves is, where are we fixing our gaze when we come before God in worship? Because it's tempting, and sometimes we're even taught to pray for the desires of our heart. But the question is our heart rooted in the old self or the new self clothed in Christ, rooted in God? This gospel lesson we heard this morning is super challenging, I think, because its message is both nuanced and piercing at the same time. And to top it off, it's framed in a tale of money and inheritance. And those are often uncomfortable topics. So in the gospel, there's a man who sees Jesus, recognizes Jesus, and comes before him with his nearest and dearest concern. Presumably his father's died, and this man's number one concern to bring before Jesus, it's not the grief at the loss of his father, it's not the care of his family, but it's the fair division of the family inheritance. The man in the gospel this morning has a concern about equity. He wants to make sure he's getting what's coming to him. He wants to probably take care of his family, but his primary concern is what's coming to him. And he comes to Jesus with that concern. And so Jesus shoots back with a parable of a self-interested man. Notice where the man in the parable's gaze is turned. It's not toward God. And it's not toward others. It's toward his stuff. This guy's absorbed with himself. Listen to the inner dialogue. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have laid up ample goods for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The man in the gospel has turned to Jesus not as the Son of God, but as an estate attorney. God replies, as Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message Bible, just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. I wonder what the concerns we've brought to worship are this morning. What are the concerns we are bringing before Jesus? And in that concern, or those concerns, are our hearts turned toward God or toward ourselves? Is it our will we're seeking or God's will? This gospel is hard and it's uncomfortable because our culture so normalizes the proud, self-made person who knows what's best for them. And Jesus reminds us in no uncertain terms that it's God who actually provides for us and not ourselves, and that possession is not stewardship. Now, I know I was taught by several well-meaning people that when I pray, I should ask for God what I want. Less often was I taught that when I pray, I should ask for what God wants or how to figure out what God wants. Less often, I was taught that when I pray these prayers that I want about what I want, sometimes God's response is, no, I have something better in mind for you. Perhaps the biggest takeaway in today's gospel is this. I need to stop assuming that my nearest and dearest concerns are also necessarily Jesus's. As my husband said this week, I don't come to church to have my needs met. I come to have my needs changed. Following God in the person of Jesus as a member of the body of Christ promises you a good gut punch on a regular basis if you're doing it right. And God's abundant vision almost always expands beyond our own limited understandings and desires. So what are the concerns that we've been bringing to God? Are you and I filling our barn with self or with God? This is a gospel that tears down our compartmentalizations. We so often say, well, here's my church world, my sacred world, and here's my secular world. This is a gospel that insists that our 401k does indeed intersect with the contemplation of our mortality. And it's not just about what you and I individually need to feel secure. Tonight, our lives are being demanded of us. Today, now, our lives are being demanded of us. Now, the conundrum here is not about whether or not you have the resources. The conundrum is about our relationship with what God has entrusted to our care, and all of us have been entrusted with something. Are we using our time? Are we using our talent? Are we using our treasure to be rich toward ourselves or rich toward God? Here are some examples to imagine. There's a woman in the neighborhood who has a dilemma. The eccentric next door neighbor's lawn is growing high. Other neighbors start to complain and talk amongst themselves. The HOA has a rule that the yard must be cut to a certain level. This woman has a decision to make. Do I ignore the problem and just let it play out? Do I go over and cut the grass myself or hire someone to cut the grass for them? Or do I go and knock on the neighbor's door and see what's going on and how they're doing? How do we be rich toward God in that instance? Another example, a man has a moral dilemma. The company he's worked for decades is selling a product, and it's come to light that its manufacture, as it's currently being produced, will irreparably damage the oceans with plastic waste. The man has a decision to make. find another job and sacrifice his pension? Use what power he has to voice his concern, but risk losing his job? Or stay the course and keep his security intact? Which choice is being rich toward God? A man named Jesus was born in a town called Nazareth. He's given unexpected gifts. His cousin baptizes him in the desert. He sees that a life of adventure awaits him, but he sees that this way is filled with changes and chances that he's not sure he's willing to risk. There is a secure path, one that would take care of his mother, one that would honor his earthly father's family business. He could die of old age and pass on the family trade. What does it look like to be rich toward God? What's the cost? Jesus wasn't afraid to challenge and offend that man, and he's not afraid to challenge and offend us. He held up a mirror for that man in the gospel to see what he was really clothed in, and for that man it was greed, not God. Are we brave enough to trust and listen to what God is calling us to do here and now in our lives? What would we do differently if we believed that God, in fact, does demand our lives from us, not just in convenient moments, but every day, every way? What do we leave behind? What should we carry forward? What should we give away? Be rich toward God. When our hearts are turned inward on ourselves, that command comes as a threat. When our hearts are turned toward God, we see that what we spend on God is the only treasure we actually get to keep in the end. Amen.